So we're tuning back in this week to Jesus, and where did he just come from? Can you guys fill me in? Where did we leave off last week with Christ? Huh? Yeah, he's on the Sea of Galilee, right? And where did he come from? Yes?
It was when he was asleep and he told the storm to be quiet.
You're right. What happened just before he got on the boat? Where was he?
He was preaching.
He's preaching and doing what else? He's healing people. He's preaching. He's doing what? Yeah, before that, though, he's casting out, like, he's doing miracles, he's ministering to people, all these sick are coming up to him being healed, and he's ministering, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's tired, all right? And remember, he gets on the boat, and what does he do just as they're about to get on the boat? Why were the disciples surprised that he's like, hey, let's go? You remember? Yeah. We're hungry and tired, and we want to go sleep, and are you sure you want to leave right now? What time of day was it? It was night. He's like, we can go get a hotel real quick, and then in the morning we'll take off, fresh start, have the continental breakfast, get some eggs and some pancakes. It'd be awesome. Let's go. And Jesus is like, no. We're getting on the boat right now, right? How did he get on that boat? It described him with this phrase. Tell me what the phrase means. Just as, ooh, you beat me. All right, so what does just as he was mean? What did that mean? Stinky, dirty with what he had on. He had no time to get what? What was he going to do if it was nighttime? He was going to sleep and lay down. What did he not have? His blanket, his cushion. He ends up sleeping on bed thing. He ends up sleeping on a cushion that the rowers used to row and like has nothing to cover himself up with. And so Jesus is sleeping. This big storm comes. There's water pouring in the boat. The disciples are getting all freaked out. And what are they doing?
They're asking Jesus what to do.
Jesus! What are you doing? And what do they actually say to him, though? What are the words? How can you sleep right now? Don't you care? We're about to die. We're going to die, Jesus. Right? And so what's Jesus' response? He wakes up and he does what? He has a little conversation with him, buddy, buddy talk. What does he do? He goes straight to the storm. First of all, I just woke up. You be quiet. Boom, the storm's done. Right? No more storm. Storm went bye-bye. Okay? Now, he turns to the disciples, and what does he say to the disciples?
Don't you have faith in them?
Where's your faith? Where's your faith? And we talked about how our God is really, really strong, and they should know, after having seen all those miracles, that he could do this miracle too, right? But I don't think that was really totally where he was going, because get this, you're in the boat that's carrying the Son of God. As long as he's in that boat, do you think it's going to sink? I'm just saying, even if Jesus may have stayed asleep and the storm raged even harder and that boat filled all the way up with water, it wasn't going down. It had the Son of God in it. Where's your faith? Yeah, the storm's going to rage and it's going to hurt, and I might not stop it when you think it's going to stop. But it's not going down because I'm in it. And that was a good word for us as we're going through difficult times in life. The storm might not stop, but it doesn't matter, because if the Son of God is in your life, it's not going to sink. The Son of God isn't going down. So then they get out, they get to the other side, and now we arrive at our story. Here's the next part. Remember that they left in a rush, okay? And let's see where they arrive. And so we're in Mark chapter 5. We're going to start right in verse 1. We're going to read this next passage here of the arrival right after that storm. They're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And here it is. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. Whoo, this guy's strong. No one had the strength to subdue him, night and day among the tombs. And on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, which means beg you, by God, do not torment me. for he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now here Jesus gets to the other side. And the second he takes a step off that boat and puts his foot on the shore, he has a divine appointment. Don't you think that when Jesus hurried those disciples and said, hey, let's leave everything, let's just get on the boat, we got to go tonight? Don't you think he had in mind that exact moment? So that at the very second he steps out of the boat, there appears this guy, meets him face to face. The guy that was just so in need of Jesus happens to just appear at exactly the same second Jesus gets out of the boat. What a coincidence, right? That is awesome that our Savior has authority even over time and the plan for your life. Because I don't know why you think you're here tonight or why you think the person next to you is sitting next to you, but I guarantee you God knows. I guarantee you that if he can make divine appointments like this and know exactly that at the second he's getting out of the boat, his next meeting is right there waiting for him, he knows why you're sitting in this place listening to this story tonight. He knows why the person next to you is sitting there. He knows why you're going to have conversations with people around you. Not only does he know, he appointed them. Because he's got a plan for you. A big plan. And he's a God that can tell storms to shut up and they shut up. He's a God that can throw demons out of people and make them fall on their face. He's a God that can heal anything, fix anything, do anything. He's strong and he's big and he's in control, guess what? Of you. So don't think you're here by chance tonight. Don't think that things that are happening in your life are happening by chance. God has them ordained for you, just like he did for this man. And Jesus steps out and he sees this man. Now there's something you need to know about the place where he stepped out. It says the country of the Gerasenes, and this place was a place where Jews who gave up on God decided to move. They no longer did well in their country because when you give up on God in Israel, people don't like you very much, so they left. So these apostates, what they're called, move to this place and they mix up with all these people who don't believe in God at all, take on their religions and just enjoy living, and it's a pagan, filthy place. That's where Jesus steps out, and as he steps out there, he is in a cemetery. Tombs. Now, according to the Jews, cemeteries were disgusting places that were unclean and unholy, and they would pollute you. You didn't touch tombs. You didn't touch dead things. The only things that you would do was follow the ceremony to take your loved one who died and bury them correctly. Other than that, this was extremely unclean, and this guy is living there. This dude steps out, and that's where Jesus meets him, in the middle of this holy ground, this horrible, I'm being sarcastic, this horrible cemetery. Okay? And here he is, and he's in this place. Now watch this meeting happen. Verse 2 says, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately. What accuracy, right? Like I bet if Jesus had like digital clocks back then or watches, it'd be like beep, 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 beep. Oh, yep, here he comes. There he is. I planned this right. And the dude just walks up. And he looks out. Immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And we're about to see that this isn't just one unclean spirit, right? This is a pretty bad situation going on here. He lived among those tombs. People didn't want this guy around them. He couldn't just live in the towns and the villages. They were like, get out. He was violent and he was possessed by these demons that just tortured him and tormented him. And he did horrible things and he'd scream and he was very, very rude and mean and violent to people around him. They're like, get out. Get out. We don't want you here. He had to go live among tombs. And so there he is living among these tombs. And it says, and no one could bind him anymore. Not just that no one could bind him, but anymore. In other words, they had bound him over and over again. I mean, this guy had been bound up and imprisoned and captured and stuck in caves and over and over. I can't imagine the things that he had gone through and how horrible he was that people would be impulsed to do this. And now we see this incredible strength that he has. This horrible yet incredible strength. It says, no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. Often. This wasn't once in a while. Hey, you're acting up. Time to go to jail. This was over and over. They bound this guy up with chains. It says he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and look what he would do. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. Like, this guy had incredible, horrible strength that they couldn't even control him. Look at this next phrase. No one had the strength to subdue him. The strongest of the men in the town. They sent their most courageous, valiant guys with the biggest muscles, and they appointed them and said, go, chain this guy up. He's beating people up. He's doing all this crazy stuff. We've got to get this guy under control. Go chain him up. Take the biggest, strongest chains we have. And these guys would lug him out there, try to do it, and they'd chain him up. You know what? Nobody could even hold him down anymore to put the chains on, and if they had, he would just break the chains. He was that strong. They had just given up. Like, man, there's nobody here that could do it. Nobody's strong enough anymore. We're about to see Jesus is going to show them just who is strong enough. Man isn't strong enough to fight sin, but you know what? Christ is. And it says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, like literally screaming. He would just scream and scream and scream these crazy screams. Screams of pain. If you've ever seen TV, hopefully you've never seen this in real life, an accident where someone's really hurt and you can just hear the screams and the cries. Unfortunately, I've been at accident sites where people have been hurt, and I remember the type of screams they just cry out because of their pain. That's this guy. Screaming. And it says that he wasn't just crying out. He was cutting himself with stones. He's literally hurting himself because of the torment that he's going through. The way the sin and these demons and this evil was just destroying him. He was literally destroying himself. Isn't that just like Satan? Remember we talked about Ephesians 6 and we talked about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, why it's so important. So many of us blow that off. Like, yeah, it's just Bible stories that we talk about because it's in the Bible. This man knew it firsthand. You know what Satan does? His greatest accomplishment is to convince you that you're worthless and you should hurt yourself. It's a war, right? He wants you to destroy you. He doesn't have to. He's going to convince you that hurting yourself is cool. He's going to convince you to adopt destructive lifestyles that are just messing you up. That's what Satan wants. Now listen for a second, because as we look around at our world, we know that the Bible says that Satan is the king of this world, right? And if Satan's the king of this world and the things of this world, I wonder how he designed those things to be. What he designed those things to do that sometimes we actually buy into and we like because they're really cool, you know? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'll still do that stuff because it's still cool. You know who designed those things? The master of this world. And guess what the master of this world's ultimate goal is? For you to hurt yourself. So I wonder, I just ask myself, I wonder what the goal of those things are. Maybe to convince us to adopt these destructive lifestyles. To get into destructive relationships because we think they're so good for us, but really they're just going to destroy us and drag us to the bottom. Maybe to physically hurt ourselves because we can't deal with the pain. That's Satan's voice. So if you ever hear Satan tell, or a voice telling you to do that, that's Satan. Satan wants you to hurt yourself. Don't you dare listen. Don't you dare listen. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I love you. Jesus says, I came to seek you out and to heal you, to fix you, to clean out the sin in your heart so I can fill you with myself and with the Holy Spirit. I love you and I want to see you healed and healthy and fixed. That's what Jesus tells us. Listen to Jesus. As he approaches this man who is just destroying himself, because that is what the enemy does. And he has a lot of the enemy in him. He's destroying himself. Look at verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, push pause real quick. Hit pause in your mind of this story. Freeze frame it for a second and just picture it. All of a sudden, Jesus gets off the boat. Eyes meet. The guy actually sees Jesus. Hit pause right there. Something happens in this moment that you have paused in your head. Something really, really powerful had to have happened right here in this very freeze-framed moment. Because what's about to happen next makes absolutely no sense. It's incredible what happens next. So something here is really, really huge, and let's not miss it, because in the moment that their eyes meet, he sees something. I don't know if the demons inside this man saw Jesus and they're like, that's the king. And they were so shocked with fear that they were paralyzed, you know? And so for a moment, that man was finally free of their control and like just ran to Jesus. I don't know. Maybe that they were like, oh, that's Jesus. And they like pushed the guy, literally, let's get down before him before he destroys us. And they actually pushed the man up to him. I don't know who did it. I don't know what happened. But I know something huge happened in this moment that they looked and noticed. It was the Son of God, not just a prophet, not just a man, but the Son of God himself standing there looking them eye to eye. Whew, it's huge. Now hit play and we can see exactly what they do here. When he saw Jesus from afar, look at, he ran and fell down before him. It wasn't like, ooh, I'm going to run away from this guy and hide. It was, I know I can't hide. There's nothing I can do. I'm absolutely hopeless now. He sees me. It's the Son of God. I'm going to him and I'm falling on my face and I'm going to beg his mercy, because there's nothing else to do but beg. And so they run. They fall at Jesus' feet. And you know, this reminds me of that verse. Those verses in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, let me read them for you. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is happening right here in our freeze frame. These demons are bowing before the King of the universe. And all of us one day will. Whether we do it willingly because we love him and he's our king, or because he breaks our legs and puts us on our face before him because he's the king. And we see here maybe a little bit of both. We're about to find out. Look at it says, and crying out with a loud voice. Not just like, hey, Jesus, what's up, dude? Literally screaming out with a loud voice. This is fear. This is like, wow, we're fried. We're done. please help. Don't do this. Don't kill me. Stop, stop, stop. They're screaming out with a loud voice. These demons, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? How many times have we heard this? Every time Jesus sees a demon, chapter 1, and over, every time, what do they ask him? What are you going to do to me? That's the first question. The same question keeps popping up. They see him. They're like, wow, you're the creator of everything? Ah, what are you going to do to me? It's their first question. And here it is again. They're scared out of their mind because they know who he is. Sometimes I ask God, please show me more of who you are, because I need that type of response. Not fear, but I need that type of reverence before you to know you're that big and that powerful. That's where I should be. When I look at the King of the universe, it should put me on my face because he's that big. And sometimes I just sit and I'm like, yeah, big deal. I guess that just doesn't make sense. Because every time someone sees the Messiah, they react a lot differently than how some of us do when we hear his name. We just hear it again. Oh, there's that Jesus again. That wasn't this response. This response is like, what are you going to do? You're the king. And then listen, listen to what they say. You are the Son of the Most High God. Like they recognize it. When they say the Most High God, you know that word there is Elyon. Elyon literally means the highest of high, the highest of high, talking about gods. And this word was actually used by all the people who weren't Jewish in the area to talk about the Jewish God. People who had other gods, who didn't even serve the God of Israel, referred to the God of Israel in that area as the highest of gods. Isn't that weird? They didn't even worship him, but when they talked about him, they were like, he's, you know, the highest of them all. Almost recognizing it. That's the word that the demons use as they talk to him here. That's the one these demons choose to refer to Jesus. Then it says, they're so crazy. This next phrase, I adjure you, which means I beg you by God. Like, hey, look, for God's sake, not like for God's sake, but like for God's sake, don't hurt us. On God's behalf, don't hurt us. Like, what? Do you know who you are and who God is? Like, fallen angel, remember the fall? Like, you're not exactly on good terms with him and you're begging in his name that I don't hurt you? Really? I'm his son. You know, like, it doesn't make sense, but they're so hopeless right now, just begging in any way they can. For God's sake, like, please don't hurt us. We ask you in God's name because he's good, trying to like trick Jesus and convince him into doing this. Like, if he's really good, please don't hurt us. They're that scared right now before the king of the universe. And so they ask, don't torment me. Don't just like make a crispy critter fry or whatever you do to demons. Don't do it. We don't want it. We're scared of you right now. And they say it because it says, for he was saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And isn't that just like Jesus? You know what Jesus wants to do? He wants to do it to this guy. He wants to do this to you. He wants to take the sin in you and pull it out to make room for the Holy Spirit. He wants to clean us out. And the work that he does in us, we're always talking about, is him taking all that garbage that's inside of us and cleaning it out so there's more room for Jesus in there. Taking that world we just talked about out so there's more room for Jesus in there. Take all those distractions off our mind that are pulling us away from God and put Jesus there. And so he tells them, hey, come out, making room. And look at verse 9. And Jesus asked him, all right, what is your name? All right. He's not like, I really need to know what your name is. Hey, what's up? I'm Jesus. What's your name? This isn't like that. This is like, let's say Lucas is a tough guy and I own this hood right here. All right. I'm the alpha dog. You're up in my hood, yo. What are you doing here? You just stroll in. We don't know you. So I'm going to walk up on Lucas and I'll be like, yo, what's your name? Right? Like, it wasn't one of these things where it was like, hey, what's your name? I'm Rob. It was like, what's your name? You know, like, it was a way in this time period to show authority over someone else. By asking someone their name, you were literally saying, I am taking the authority in this situation right now and giving you a command and you will tell me your name and then I'll know you. And if I know you, I have authority over you. That's how this phrase went down. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know. He knew, but he's showing his authority through this phrase in the same way they did in this culture a lot. And he asks them, what is your name? Then the demons reply, my name is Legion, for we are many. I'm not just one demon in here. He actually uses the word Legion. Now, there's something you need to know about the word Legion. Legion, Romans called the way they structured their army and their soldiers into legions. And some people say it was like 5,000 soldiers. Some people say there were 10, some people 12. The point is, there were a lot. There were thousands and thousands of soldiers in what we call a legion. Two cool things about this is, first of all, the demons themselves refer to who they are as soldiers. Because it talks, use military term there, legion. We're literally an army inside of this guy. Now, we've seen Jesus cast out a demon or two here or there. He is literally facing an entire legion, a whole army of demons. And they fall before his face. Whew. Like, I think it's powerful they didn't cast out one incredibly powerful being called a demon, but the dude just made an entire army of them fall down and beg him not to hurt them, like sissies. I love that piece. They're all sissies. He should have said that. I would have if I was Jesus. They're all laying there. The other thing about this is that there's a whole lot of them. there you go. That's free. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. This is what they're asking. These demons are asking for this. We love living here among these horrible, despicable people that just love sin because they're easy to tempt. We love this place. Don't make us leave. We know we can go anywhere else in the world. The Bible says they can go to or fro, right? But don't like restrict us from being here. Like, don't send us away from here. Let us stay because we love torturing these people. So this army of demons is all about targeting a specific group of people that they love to torment. And they love to make hurt themselves. And they love to destroy. Don't you think there are legions of demons everywhere? Maybe right here in Merritt Island. Maybe right here on this campus that are all about destroying this group of people and they love it. And they've got you in their crosshairs. We need Jesus so bad and we don't even know it. Sometimes we don't even know it. Here's the thing about this guy with all these demons. Robbie, you guys know Robbie, right? Robbie's uncle, his name's Lindale. He's a sheriff, or not a sheriff, but he is a sheriff's deputy. And he's a canine officer. And we had lunch with him today. And I love having lunch with this guy. This guy is like the type of guy who sees the real stuff go on. He sees this type of stuff all over the county, because he literally goes out and arrests people that are really messed up and into some bad stuff. And you know what he does? I love it. It's encouraging. He arrests them, and as he's arresting them, he tells them about Jesus. He's literally that guy that as he's putting them in cars, like, look, you really need Jesus. Let's talk about it. And then he'll take a couple extra spins around the block just to have more time to tell them about Jesus. And as he's putting them in jail, he's like, dude, don't forget. Like, Jesus is the answer. Like, he's that guy. He's that guy. I love it because he's working with the worst of the worst. And you know what he's doing? He's sharing truth with the worst of the worst. And sometimes we sit amongst clean people that aren't necessarily outwardly doing a whole bunch of bad stuff, but we're all corrupt and we're full of sin and we're hurting and we're broken. And there's people all around us that are in need of that same hope. And sometimes we think because we're all clean cut and it's cool, we can just keep our mouths shut. This is what Lindell told me today at lunch, and I was like, bro, I'm going to quote you tonight. I'm literally writing this down because I want to share it in a firehouse. So this is what he told me. He said, I've learned after 17 years of law enforcement that no matter how bad the bad guy is, God has a plan for him and is ready to show him mercy through his son, Jesus. I don't care how bad the bad guy is. As Jesus stared at one of the worst with a legion of demons, and he's offering him mercy and he's healing him. He's facing off with that bad guy Lindale was talking about. And he's like, I still have mercy. You might be here tonight and you're thinking of people who are like, wow, God can never forgive that person. Maybe you're sitting here tonight like, wow, God can never forgive me. Let me tell you, if he can forgive and heal this guy, I'm sure he can forgive and heal you. We have an awesome, awesome Savior. So he faces them off, and this is what he says. There's this herd of pigs I told you about that were over there. They're like, please, we would rather stay in this country than get sent anywhere else. So see those pigs over there? Now, a pig obviously they weren't like raised in Israel. You guys know why? They don't eat pork. They're unclean. They're the most unholy of animals. They don't eat them. They don't touch them. They're vile to Jews. So we know that they weren't in a like Jewish area because they're raising pigs, first of all. And second of all, these demons are like, hey, you see the most vile of all creatures? Send us over there. And Jesus is like, that's a real fitting place for you because you're all a bunch of swine. So, okay. And it says he gives them permission. He actually gives them permission. It makes me wonder, why would Jesus give them permission to do that? Why would he let them stay in that country and not just be like, be gone? I think it goes back to the storm we talked about. Remember that storm comes, and when that storm comes, what do? We run to Jesus. Maybe he let them stay so they could keep plaguing these people so they would realize their need for Jesus. Maybe these things that we complain about are happening in our lives are happening because we need Jesus, and so we're going through it, and Jesus is letting it happen on purpose so that you say, hey, I need you. I finally come to a spot in my life where I realize nothing else is going to fix this. I need you. Go ahead and stay. I'll give you permission. And all of a sudden, look what happens. And the unclean spirits came out. The guy was healed. Praise the Lord. Entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000 pigs, all right? They had a lot of demons in them, at least 2,000, right? Rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. Like, you see this? All they want to do is destroy. All Satan wants, all this world wants, some of the things that we love, all it is designed for is to destroy us. And yet it's so enticing, we keep running back to it. We keep doing that instead of choosing Christ. And it takes up all our time, and it's designed to destroy us instead of spending time with Christ. They would rather destroy pigs than just sit there. They're so destructive. And guess what? They have it out for us. So they kill the pigs, poor pigs, right? They run dead. Probably that was some good bacon that was wasted right there. And then, verse 14, the herdsmen, the little pig shepherd guys, they fled. Like, they saw that happen, and they're like, we're out of here. So they run off, and they run to the city, right? And they go in the city, and they go in the country, and they're telling everybody what just happened. And then verse 15 says, and they came to Jesus. Okay? They heard all the stuff that happened, so they came to Jesus. And they wanted to see for themselves. And this is what they saw. Verse 15. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. Now remember before, when he was possessed by, he was tormented, right? And he couldn't sit. He was screaming, he was cutting himself, he was running around, he was jumping, he was running here and there. He was going nuts, breaking chains. Now all of a sudden he's sitting calm. Just like that storm was rushing and raging, all of a sudden, poof, was calm. That's exactly what just happened inside of this man. I don't know if Jesus planned that picture to show in nature what he was about to do in this man, but it's this beautiful parallel between this crazy, violent thing that's happening. Jesus steps in and brings peace. If there's crazy violence, or just chaos, or confusion, or you don't understand what's going on, and your emotions are all over the place, and you feel lost right now, I guarantee you, our Jesus is strong enough to step in your life and bring peace. Because that's his business. It's what he does. So he steps in, and this guy is brought to peace. He's sitting there, and the people see it, and they can't believe it. It says that he's clothed, and he's in his right mind, and they were afraid. Remember the storm? The storm, like the disciples were scared of the storm, and then once Jesus calmed the storm, what were they afraid of? Jesus! All right? These people are scared to death of this guy with the demons. He heals them. Now who are they afraid of? Jesus! When he does powerful things in our lives, it brings fear. Not like this, oh, I'm scared of you fear, but like a reverence. You are the Son of God. I belong on my face before you. And so all these people are scared of Jesus. And so that wasn't enough. They looked to the people around him who had saw. And it says, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Uh-oh. And to the pigs. Oh, you don't mess with my bacon. That's what's about to happen literally right now. The pigs, look at their response when they hear that. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. I don't think they're asking Jesus at this point to leave because of they're like, wow, this amazing thing you've just done. Because when they first heard it, they were like, whoa. They asked again. All of a sudden, the pigs are mentioned, and now there's this different response. And these people who had just seen this, who should have realized, hey, you're the one thing we actually need in this town. You can heal. You can do amazing miracles. You can cast out demons. You're the one that we need here. Stay, Jesus. Stay here. And instead of asking him to stay, it says that they begged him to leave. Get out of here. Don't be messing with my pigs. Now listen, pigs, like I said, were a symbol of unholiness. Something in their lives that didn't agree with God. I don't know what your pig herd is. It sounds weird. But that pig herd is in your life. But it could be the same thing for us, that there are things in our lives where we should be saying, Jesus, stay, plant down right here and don't go anywhere. I need you. And instead, we're like, Jesus, I don't want you to have the authority or control over this area of me. I'm not ready to give that up, so get away. My pig herd, that's mine. Don't mess with that. You get away from me. I don't want you. Please leave. Just please leave right now. I know what you can do. He just told me. I heard all about it. I see it with my own eyes right here. I know everything I need to know about you, Christ, but still I'm asking you to leave me alone. I beg God that there's no one in this room like that tonight. You have sat in church and youth group and have awesome parents probably that have told you over and over and over about Christ. Some of you might not have all that. Maybe this is the one time you're hearing it, but you're hearing it right now. Maybe for the first time, and there are some of us that are still going to go, I understand, but still, get away from me, Jesus. I'm not ready to give that over to you. Those are mine. You shouldn't touch that in me. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, guys. And some of us are still dealing with that same exact problem. Yeah, Jesus, I love you. I've given you my heart, but you can't have all of it. Every time you try to touch this, I push you away. I'm too busy for you, Christ. It was enough you saved me. Now leave me alone. I'm going to heaven, so now get out of here. I beg that there aren't people like that here tonight. It was so powerful in this guy's life that, look, we'll end with this. Let's just see what happens. They beg him to leave, so Jesus listens. The saddest day of their lives, Jesus actually listens, and he does leave. It says, verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, meaning he's leaving, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go. He's like, let me go with you, Jesus. He begged him for that. That's our response. That should be our response as we see Christ. Let me go with you. Let me be with you. I love you. I want to stay with you. I'm amazed at what you do. You're the king. I'm passionate about you and you alone. Let me go. Let me go. Like that nippy little dog that you can't get. You're like, get off me. That's how we should be. We should be that nippy dog. Anyone tells you different, they're lying. This guy was that. He's there. He's in love with Christ. He's like, let me be with you, Jesus. And you know what? You're going to think Jesus is mean, but he looks back and he's like, nope, can't go. What? Little puppy dog eyes. Really? I can't go with you. You know, like that's this dude. Why do you think? Was he being mean? Like, he had just learned something really awesome, and Jesus had just done an incredible work in him, so he was ready for something. A mission. The same mission that you have if God has done a work in you and saved you. You're ready for that mission. And here it is. This is what he tells him. He says, you can't go with me. He didn't permit him, but he did say to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. If Jesus Christ has saved you, you get off your butt and you go tell people. I don't know how else to convey that message to you. If you're not getting off your butt and telling people what Jesus has done for you, you are in direct disobedience of him, and you're not really grasping just how big your Jesus is. There's no other way around it. I'm not going to make it all pretty, put a bow on it for you. That's the truth. He was told directly. We're told directly through the Great Commission. Go tell. Don't come with me. You have a job to do. Go on your mission and go tell people. Go tell your friends. How many of you guys are going and telling your friends? And this place would be packed out if we were really doing that. This room would be full. Your houses would be full all the time because your friends would be coming over asking more about Jesus. Our community would be exploding for Christ if just this amount of people here was really doing what it says. Get up and tell people. He's done an amazing work in you. Go tell and enjoy the work that he's done in you. I'll tell you what, I want to be about this. I want to be like this guy. I want to run and tell my friends. And look at what he says. Don't just tell him this stuff. He says, I'm going to find it because it's just like what Lindale told me. It was awesome. How he has had mercy on you. You don't deserve the gift you have. Go tell them that. They need mercy. Take it to your school. And you know what? You don't need to be scared. Somebody goes, I'm scared to say it at my school. I'm scared to tell my family. I'm scared to... I get too nervous when I share the gospel. Well, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Sound familiar? Paul told that to Timothy. And you know what? In that boat, I'm sure those disciples were really scared, but if we really believe what Jesus says there, I don't care how scared you are, you're not going to sink because he's in your boat. So go tell. Go share that excitement of what Jesus has done for you and the mercy that he's had. And this guy listens. He's like, oh, I get it now, Jesus. I'm not sad anymore. I'm excited. I'm going to run. He goes and tells, and watch this last verse, verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim, not just tell people, literally proclaim, shouting everywhere in the Decapolis, which was this Greek pagan place where people did not love Christ at all or know about him. He goes there of all places. All right. And he proclaims how much Jesus had done for him. They believed it because they saw the difference in him. And they should see the difference in us if God's really changed us, right? And everyone marveled. People were like, what? I want to know this Jesus. Guys, you're scared maybe, but you have no idea how many people are out there waiting for you to show up and just tell them. Just like Jesus stepped off that boat, he had that appointment ready. They're waiting for you to step into their life and just be like, I want to tell you about this Jesus that I know that you might need. Let them decide whether or not they want him. You don't make that decision for them because they probably want it. Go proclaim. Close your eyes for a second with me. Our worship leaders are going to come back up and lead us in a couple songs to finish. But before they do, can't end tonight. I cannot end tonight without asking you some questions and giving you the opportunity to do some business. And if you're goofing off with the person next to you, stop or leave. Just one or the other. Don't distract people tonight. Jesus Christ has done an awesome work in so many of us here tonight. And it's time for us to stand up and be like, I'm going to go tell. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of waiting for that to happen. We need obedience. We need to step up and be like, I'm going to be that guy or that girl that does go tell my friends because I am amazed at my Savior. And if that's you, I'm not going to spend a ton of time doing this. I want you to get up. I want you to go to the back where the couches are.